Amen. It's powerful. Thank you. Well, as you know, if you've been here the last few weeks, we've been going through a series for Advent called The Line, and we'll continue in that in just a minute. Before we do, though, I do want to again give a quick pitch, if you will, for our Sunday night series that's going to be starting in January, because I really want to see a good representation of our church on Sunday nights at our as we go through this series called Church Foundations. This is where we will be looking at the foundations, the biblical grounding for what we want to see, not only in 2021, but what we want to see as a church moving forward. What would make us a biblically founded church? And just a few of them that I mentioned last week, I'll mention again. We might be looking at hopefully hiring somebody, as I know you've had multiple staff people in the past before me. And so we're going to be looking for one night on the foundation of what makes a biblical leader within the church, because we want to look at those before we start considering people, right? And so we'll be talking about that. We want to see growth and new members in this church, particularly in 2021, but certainly moving forward just in general. And so we will spend a week looking at the foundations of biblical membership and what it means to be involved in a church. It's good to look at that so that we can actually hold each other accountable to that. Church foundations. We want to continue raising funds to see the building expansion that we've been planning for years, well before I came. And so we're going to spend a week looking at the biblical foundation of how we can use our facilities, our resources to care for the community, right? So that we're not just indulging ourselves in really nice, shiny things, but that we can use it for the expanse of God's kingdom and caring for the people around us. So what can make us a biblically founded church where God planted us? This is a very important series, and so if you can, Sunday nights, you're sitting around twiddling your thumbs, I know what you can do on Sunday nights starting in January. Join us here in 6:30, okay? This is a very important series, very important, but that's not what we're looking at today, right? We're looking at Advent. We're looking at a series called The Line, if you will. Generally, Advent, and every week I've been giving this quick preface, Advent just means the coming of Christ. The coming of Jesus Christ. So there's a first advent some 2,000 years ago, and there's a soon-to-be second advent of Christ when he would come and set all things straight. Advent means the coming of Christ. And in general, when we talk about the advent of Christ, we talk about four major things that it brings his people: hope, love, joy, peace. It represents those four things. As he comes himself, he ushers in those things. But we've all been giving our own little Emmanuel Baptist twist to that this year, right? And talking about not only Advent, but Advent through the lens of the Old Testament prophets. So that when we look on one side of the line, that is the BC AD line, Jesus is right there on the line, we start in looking at one side of the line, how it was prophesied about that he would come. We look at that side of the line, and then we jump to the other side of the line and see how Jesus fulfills that prophecy. So we're bouncing between the line. Advent, as mentioned in the Old Testament prophecies. Because in the Old Testament, there are prophecies about a Messiah who will one day bring hope to a discouraged world or bring joy to a sad and broken world. And we can see in AD Christ does fulfill those prophecies about a Messiah. He brings those things. Today we're going to be looking at a prophecy of a Messiah who comes in the name of love. He comes motivated by and in the name of love for his people. So that's what we're going to be looking at here in just a moment. Before we get into scripture though and start looking at that, I want to set the scene. To kind of paint a picture, it's really easy for us to jump into the text when we have personal, relatable stories that kind of set the scene of what we're looking at in Scripture, when it becomes personal to us. So before we jump into the text, I want to tell you about a story of a father with his son. And I'll be anonymous with the names. I won't share the names because I personally know the dad, and it's likely that maybe some people in the room would also know the dad and his son. So I won't give names, but I'll tell their story a little bit, and I think it will shed light into the passage that we're going to be reading today. And I didn't want to mess up any of the details, so I wrote out some of the things about their story. When the son was really young, I don't know exactly how young, but he was quite young. He was taken away from his dad, even though this wasn't really the dad's fault, and his dad didn't want this for him. But his son had to grow up, and what first looked like a good thing, but later proved to be a really bad environment. Over the years, it was realized that he started getting abused and mistreated with where he was. And his dad wasn't able to help him. At that time, he wasn't there. He was overlooked. The son was seen as unimportant, and he was neglected. His basic needs were not provided for. He was experiencing physical mistreatment, they found, and he was showing signs of exhaustion and lack of sleep throughout the day, and he was showing irritability towards those he normally wouldn't be irritable towards. Given his circumstances, though, he did tend to lash out more than normal. All the while, even though his dad loved him and he wanted to do everything he could to care for him, the son began to feel like his dad didn't want to help him. He wasn't there, right there, physically present in front of him, and so he just felt like his dad didn't care for him. The reality was, though, the dad really was keeping up on things. He was making sure to stay in the loop on his son's well-being, and he just wanted to be there and help him. He cared for him deeply. He hated every second of his son being in that environment that wasn't good for him, but as we know, the process of getting children in a safe environment can sometimes take a really long time. So what does the dad do? Well, he went out and he found someone who he knew would be able to help get his son out of this mess. And unfortunately, after presenting the case to the man, he didn't seem to want to help. He thought that it would be too much of an uphill battle, and he didn't think that the evidence on their side was quite enough to win. The dad wouldn't, though, take no for an answer, and he convinced the man finally to help get his son back, just as he first promised he would not give up on his son. So he went to war. After many chaotic, drawn-out battles, he got his son out of that toxic environment finally and got the care for his son that his son needed. His son began living with his dad at some point. And from that point on, he definitely knew that his dad loved him and he would, in fact, fight for him every single day. Well, this story is actually the story of the Exodus. Story of the Exodus. And you're like, what are you talking about? It's a father and a son. Let me retell this story real quick. Now that you've got a tangible concept in your mind, very personable and relatable, let me tell the story of Scripture. At first, Israel was in Egypt, and it seemed good. Joseph was second in command. Everything was great. They were prospering as a people, but later proved to be bad. They went into slavery. God didn't want that for them. They were mistreated. Their basic needs were not met. Many felt like God didn't care because they couldn't see him tangibly right there providing for them. But he did care. He never forgot his people. He always loved them. And he went and found Moses through the burning bush. But Moses didn't want to help. He felt like it would be too far of an uphill battle fighting the empire of the Egyptians and Pharaoh. He thought there was no way that he could do it. But God has his way of working with people, and Moses went. And it was a chaotic battle, but God eventually took Israel out and showed them that they have a father who loves them. Now that we've got a tangible concept of this, I want to tell you that I'm not the first one who delivered this story as a father-son relationship. So I'm not stretching it. You might say, well, Isaac, you're really stretching this and making it allegorical by saying it's a father and a son. I'm not the first one to do that. If you will, turn with me to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. This is what it says. When Israel was a child, I loved him. This is God speaking through the prophet Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The Exodus story is a story that have been told for hundreds and hundreds of years within the Israelite people as a story of redemption, being saved from captivity, out of slavery. It's a story of redemption, of a great God saving a people. But because of Hosea, it's also a story that's understood as a father who deeply loves his son and cares for his son. Thanks to Hosea, not me. We can talk about the Exodus story as a father providing for his son and showing his love for his son. A story that we can now relate to very personally, right? A father who loves his son, a parent who loves his son. Well, you might now be asking, well, that's good and all, and now we can tie two different parts of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. We can tie things together and say, okay, there's Israelites and God acting as a father to his son. Tie different parts of Scripture together, but how in the world does that have anything to do with Christmas? How does it have anything to do with Advent? God saving Israel from Egypt. How does that have anything to do with Advent and Christmas? Well, when Jesus was born, he became the new Israel that God saves, that God leads out of Egypt. If you go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 and 15, I want to give you the context before we read it. The context, and many of you know the story, the birth narrative of Christ. Some wise men came to Herod, and they tipped him off, so to speak, about a Messiah being born so that he could go and worship this Messiah. And so they told Herod, and Herod, not wanting to jeopardize the possibility of him staying in his throne, he didn't want to jeopardize that, and so he wanted to go and kill this newborn Messiah. And so Herod plans to find and kill Jesus so to ensure his kingship is safe and secure. And so this is what we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. When they, that is the wise men, they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." So they flee to Egypt. We keep reading. When he rose, he took the child and his mother by night, and they departed to Egypt, and remaining there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So they went to Egypt to be safe from Herod, and once Herod died, the threat was taken away, and now he says you can be brought back into Palestine, back into the promised land, Israel. And so he goes, and this is to fulfill the prophet saying, "Out of Egypt, I called my son." That's Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. So Jesus is, catch this is so important for the New Testament Christian, for you and I, Jesus is the new Israel, the son that God takes out of Egypt. Christ is the new Israel. How in the world is Jesus the new Israel? Well, he is how we can identify with God in the world. When the church wants to represent and be identified with God in the world around us, it's through Christ now, not being a part of this nation. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to be identified with God to the whole world around you, you were to join the nation Israel. Think about Rahab. Right, whenever the spies go in and they are looking around, Rahab saves them. They make her a part of the nation. They make her an Israelite. And they bring her into Israel. But now, you don't have to be a part of the nation. Christ is the new Israel. You're brought into Christ. When you're in him, you are identified as somebody representing God to the world. You're identified with God to the world. Christ is the new Israel. And not only is he our identifier to the world around us, but he's also the new promised land. If you think about that. In the Old Testament, the promised land was a geographical location. Palestine, a certain area on the map. That was the promised land. Now, the promised land is not. If you want to go and be in this place where God has planned for you and I, it's not getting a flight over to Israel. It's being in relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the promised land. It's no longer geographical. It's relational. Jesus is the new Israel. And so when we celebrate the Christmas story, part of what we are celebrating is that God established a new embodied Israel. I know you and I might not always think about it that way, but think now with me. When we are celebrating Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, we are in part celebrating that God established a new Israel for you and I to be a part of. A new embodied Israel, an Israel that would not fail God. He brought in the form of a baby, a new Israel. So that's where we're celebrating Christmas, but we're also celebrating that his love has never changed. In the Old Testament, in Hosea, and even before Hosea, in Exodus, we see that God loved his son, Israel, and he cared for him. He brought him out of Egypt. And in Christmas, we're celebrating that God's love has never changed for his son. Now in Christ, he brought him out of Egypt to show his love for his son. So now we're not a part of the geographical or the national Israel, but we're a part of the relational Christ Israel. And in this Israel, we are just as loved by God. In Christmas, we are celebrating that God's love has never changed. So this is part of the Christmas story. I want you to get this. This is part of the Christmas story. A loving parent providing for his son. A loving parent providing for his son. I think about all the different times my dad has cared for me and provided for me, even whenever I'm in the wrong. Dads, moms, you all can know if you're a parent, even if they're in the wrong, you want to care for them, and you want to protect them, you want to provide for them. That's just how it is. My dad is that way. He's always wanted to protect and care for his children, even whenever we're in the wrong. I think about my brother, my sister, myself. I was always the troublemaker growing up. The other two were just so good. I was the one that I remember going to I don't remember what restaurant it was, somewhere in the Kansas City area, and there were swans out in this pond by the restaurant. And I don't remember the name of the restaurant, but I was a punk, so don't judge me now for what I'm about to tell you. But I was picking up rocks, throwing rocks at the swans and trying to hit them. And I was terrible. I was a little kid, right? And my parents didn't know it at the time. They were up near the restaurant. I was down by the pond throwing rocks. And what I didn't know is that the swans also had eggs sitting there in their nest. And I also didn't know that swans are very protective of their eggs. And so I'm throwing rocks, feeling like I'm the dominant figure here, and the next thing I know, this huge, I mean, those things have a big wingspan, and they just come flying at me, and I'm all of a sudden no longer the one with a grin on his face with a rock, but I drop the rock, and now I'm terrified, and he comes, and I just remember my dad. I'm engulfed by feathers, and I just remember, like, getting pecked in the head, next thing I know, my dad grabs it by the long neck, and he throws it in the water, and I'm crying and terrified and scarred for life. my dad just wanted to care for it, even though I was totally in the wrong. I deserved it. I was attacking that swan's eggs and himself and his. But my dad wanted to protect me and care for me. It continues on, and I have so many stories that I could tell you about how my parents wanted to care for me whenever I'm completely in the wrong. Whenever I first started dating Sarah, I took her out to a buffet. And if you know Sarah, a buffet is not like, oh yes, a buffet, all you can eat. But if you know me, that is exactly what I want. And so I think maybe the date was more for me than for her. But I took her to Hong's Buffet down on Berry Road. If you know what I'm talking about, it's this Chinese restaurant and it's incredible. I loved it. But I was cheap, I'll be honest. I was always a penny pincher. And to save money, I would keep myself accountable by only keeping like $3 in my checking account. And I always had, I mean, I worked a lot. I was really trying to save up money. So I had thousands of dollars in my savings account from working all the time and just storing it. I never spent money, but I only kept like $3 in my checking account and everything else in my savings account because I never wanted to be tempted to spend it. And so anytime that I needed to spend it, I would have to log on my bank account and transfer money over. It was ridiculous now that I look back on it, but it was my strategy back then. Well, I took Sarah out on this date. It was one of the first dates, and it was a Saturday. Well, the bank is closed, and I already had plates stacked up, and I loved it. And I had no way to pay for Hong's Buffet. Oh, it's terrible, because I absolutely had the money to do it, but in my savings account, not in my checking account. And so I remember I had to call my parents and they had to drive the 20-something minutes to pay for one of the first dates with my girlfriend. I know it wasn't very impressive and it just showed true love that she stayed with me. But it's terrible. You remember that too, don't you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Oh, that's so bad. Oh, yeah, she'll never forget it. Oh, I have so many stories about me being cheap, but that's not a part of the sermon. The point is that a father always wants to care for and provide for and protect his son, even when his son is absolutely in the wrong and totally deserves the mess that he's in. It was true for me with the Swan. It was true for me with Hong's Buffet. It's true with me now. My dad wants to provide for me. But so much more than my father, God wants to provide for his son and care for his son. This is part of the Christmas story. We need to hone back in and realize this is a part of the Christmas story. A loving father, a loving parent, wanting to take care of his son. And so he takes him into Egypt, and when it's safe, back out of Egypt, so to fulfill the prophecy that the new Israel would be brought out of Egypt, the emblem of slavery and captivity. So this is connecting the Exodus story with the New Testament Christmas story. So let's summarize so far. God saw Israel as a son. He loved his son so much that he saved him from slavery in Egypt. Hosea 11:1, right? Out of Egypt I called my son. When Israel was a child, I loved him. So God loved Israel, wanted to provide for and care for Israel, take them out of captivity, even though they may have deserved it. And Hosea shows that this is what a father does for his son. Jesus came in the New Testament as the new Israel that would also be brought out of Egypt, the emblem of slavery and captivity. So the question that you and I have to ask now, what does this have to do with us? It's really neat that there's a connection between Old Testament Israel and New Testament Jesus and how he's the new Israel brought out of Egypt. That's really neat that we can tie those things in Scripture together. But what does that have to do with you and I in our lives today as New Testament Christians, other than finding really cool connections in Scripture? What does that have to do with our lives? I'll tell you. When God took Jesus out of Egypt as the new Israel, his son, who he loves, when God took Christ out of Egypt, he was sending a message to you and I. He's telling us something in the New Testament Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2, he's sending us a message when he takes Christ out of Egypt. And what he's telling us is that if you are in Christ, he also brings you out of captivity. He brings you out of the slavery that you are in. If you are in the new Israel, the son that he loves, he's taking you out of the captivity and the slavery that you are in. That's the story that we can get from the Christmas story. We shouldn't just read through it and say, okay, yeah, out of Egypt I called my son, so to fulfill the prophecy that was once spoken, neat. There's a connection between Old Testament and New Testament, and just keep reading. No, see the story, see the gospel in the Christmas story. That if you are in Christ, if you are in the new Israel, God is sending a message to you, he's speaking to you. in Matthew chapter 2, and he's telling you that I will save you from your slavery. I will save you from your captivity and sin. If you're in Christ, I save you from that. What does this freedom from slavery look like? Well, we have a new master throughout this life. When you are in Christ and you're taken out of Egypt, the emblem of slavery, when you're taken out of slavery and you're in Christ, that means that now you have a new master. You have a new master. Your life was once ruled by yourself. You were your master. Your sin was your master. Your evil desires was your master. It ruled how you acted and what you thought and what you did. You were your own master. An evil master, I might add. But now your life is ruled by God when you are in Christ, when you're in the new Israel. And God would rule your desires. God would rule your actions, your lifestyle, your beliefs. God decides what we are to believe, not us. God would decide what we do in our relationships, in our marriage, with our kids, because you're not your master. You don't get to pick. I don't get to pick. God decides for us when we are in Christ. He is our master. I think about this story of this girl that she was an exchange student from Russia. She came here, and she was only here for one school year. And I was able to start connecting with her. She was in the youth group. My wife and I both were able to connect with her. And her name was Laura. And Laura was so interesting because she came from a very different background from what we were used to. She was atheistic, but not just atheistic or agnostic, but strongly passionate against any possibility of some spiritual realm. It was all tangible, what's in front of you, that's all you get, that's all you got. And so that was Laura's upbringing, that was her parents' beliefs, that was her grandparents' beliefs, that was her great-grandparents' beliefs, that was her community's beliefs, that was her beliefs. And so Sarah and I were able to meet with her, talk with her. She was surrounded by other people in the church that really adopted her. And before Laura went back to Russia, Laura affirmed Christ as her Lord and Savior. Laura realized that there is something so much more than the tangible physical things right in front of her. But there really is a God that is invisible, that made himself visible. She was baptized. She went back to Russia. She told her family. She began witnessing to them, and she started going to church. She still faithfully is involved in one of the few Christian churches around her house in Russia there. She had a new master. Her family really didn't like it. Some of them really didn't like this new lifestyle that she has embraced in Christ. But she had a new master. It was no longer what she wanted to believe. It was no longer what she wanted to do, what she wanted to say. It was Christ as her new master, and she had to abide by what he called her to do, what he called her to believe, what he called her to say. She had a new master. She was no longer enslaved to herself and what she wanted to believe, what she wanted to do, what she wanted to think. She was enslaved to a new master, a good master. So I have to ask you, is this your story? That you're not your own master, that you don't rule your own life, that you don't get to choose how you will act, but you let Scripture guide you. Because we're slaves to that. We have a Father who loves us. And so this is what it means when in Christ we're taken out of slavery. It means we have a new master. We're no longer slaves to our evil desires or our own say. It also means that when you're freed from slavery, you also have a new destination for after this life. Slavery to sin leads to an eternity separated from God. It does. When you're in slavery to sin, it leads to eternity in hell separated from God. But freedom from this slavery, being brought out of this emblem of Egypt, means that you're also freed from the eternal consequences of sin. Now you're able to be in relationship with God. He's brought you out into the promised land. So this is what it means to be freed from the slavery of sin. This is the gospel. I want you to see the gospel in Matthew chapter 2 and in Hosea chapter 11. God loved his son, and he saved his son out of this slavery, and then Christ becomes this new son, taking out of Egypt, so to tell us that he saves us when we are in Christ. So this is the message that we have today from God. Let me summarize. This is a message about redemption. This really is. This is a message about redemption. God saves his people. If you're in Christ, he saves you out of slavery. This was first shown in Exodus, right? Exodus was the Israelites were taken out of Egypt. God saves his people out of slavery, and it was later shown in a greater way that God symbolically leads Christ out of Egypt, so to show that he leads his people out of Egypt, the emblem of slavery. He saves his people out of slavery, and he saves his people into new life. This is first shown in God leading Israel to the promised land. It was later shown in Christ coming to build the bridge between God and man. We have a new promised land. So this is a message about redemption. God saving his people out of something and into something new, but it's also a message about love. That's what I want you to hear in the Christmas story. The Christmas story is a story about love. God's motivation for calling his child out of Egypt is a story motivated by love. God redeems, God saves, God restores, God hears our cries, God protects us. God sent his son on Christmas. God takes us out of slavery and into the promised land in the name of love. All in the name of love. So if you are not in a relationship with God right now, if you don't call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior this morning, please, I just want you to know, if anything, that God loves you, that God saves, he restores, he redeems in the name of love. Would you see his great love for you today? Just hear this. God saves people out of slavery to sin, to addictions. God saves his people. He brings them out of that in the name of love for them. So would you see his great love as your father in saving you from slavery, from yourself, as he died on the cross? Would you make him the Lord of your life? And you could come pray with me here in just a moment when I step down here. Would you just come and talk with me, pray with me, if that's you? But if you today do know Christ as your good and loving Savior, there's no better thing to do than to respond in worship to him for his love for you. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Lord, we give you praise right now. We give you thanks that you so creatively saved your people out of Egypt so long ago, only to later show in a really amazing way that you also still have that same love for your people. Most beautifully shown in Christ, that you would take him out of Egypt so to tell us that you love us and you take us out of our slavery. You take us out of our captivity. You care for us. You protect us, all in the name of love. Would we respond to this message this morning? Would we think about your love and rejoice because of it? Would we give our lives to you every single day? For you are the most loving, loving Father we could ever have. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer this morning, I'll be right up here at the front.